Good morning. Good to see each one out this morning. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles or your bulletins to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and also have 3:13 through 18 read, although we won't necessarily be going back to that particular portion. The title of the message this morning is Get Wisdom. James is very concerned that the reader have wisdom. And although their circumstance is in some ways different than ours today, it's good to have wisdom under any condition. Readers in James' day were Jewish Christians who had been dispersed, and they were going through a transition and dealing with a world as Christian and also in some form dislocated from where they had originally been. And he writes to them, the diaspora, about dealing with the world. And if you're like me, when things get hectic sometimes, I try harder to control the situation myself. And I lose perspective and sometimes don't always act very wisely in dealing with things because it seems like I may be a little out of control. And James is seeing the reader's plight, and I think that he is writing to them about their great need to step back and see the value and importance of having wisdom in their life. And in all circumstances, wisdom is a great thing to seek and to have. Of course, it should be said up front that according to the Scripture, if anyone has some wisdom, it is a gift from God, and you didn't conjure it up or think it up yourself. It has been through God's direction and leading, through circumstance, and through His Word, that He has given you wisdom. It has been said that life is what happens to you while you are making other plans. And I believe that sometimes is the way God works with us. When we're making our other plans, God comes along and shows us that life is happening to us. The life of Christ enters in through our plans and overrides and shows us our need for Jesus. Now, we sometimes think we have got the tiger by the tail, but one guinea pig says to another, I've got the doctor tamed. Every time I press this button, he gives me a piece of cheese. I believe a lot of times in our Christianity we treat God like that as believers. We believe that we have got God under control. And if I could say one thing about the writer, he is not necessarily thrilled with the attitude of his audience. They seem to be making plans and thinking they have life by the tail, and some are even saying, we're going to go to this city or that city and make money. And James calls them on the carpet and also says, don't be hearers of the word, be doers as well. It's one thing to say you have faith. It's another thing to do what you say you believe. And the doing of it is showing that God's wisdom has been imparted. Those who do the will of God are those who have received wisdom. And so we're encouraged to be people who are doers by showing that we have been with God and have a relationship with God. Wisdom is not found so much in our heads all the time, but really, and this may not sound too intuitive, but God places within our hearts. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to show us the love of God. And the things that appeal to us and occur to us when we're being led by the Spirit are the things which flow from the heart of God into our hearts. And so the things of the Spirit, kindness and compassion, meekness, gentleness, self-control, faith and love and patience, all of those matters are things of the heart as well. An attitude of consecration is to be found in a person's life. The wisdom that's lived out from God is not going to be very readily discerned from reading a book outside of the book of God. But even then, it's to be more readily seen within the life of believers as it's modeled. In fact, we have the life of Jesus Christ, one who modeled the wisdom of God before us in such a wonderful way that He made it possible for those who followed Him, who knew Him, who heard Him, to get wisdom. And thankfully we have His Word today that is lived out in the life of others that we can see God and get wisdom. We can hear God and know Him. And the relationship that we have with God is really what wisdom is most about. Our relationship with God is where wisdom is leading us and directing us and guiding us in. Too many people want to listen to the latest horoscope or some other fortune cookie mentality about getting wisdom. You can find a guru here, you can find a guru there, you can find a pet preacher to listen to. But if there's anybody saying anything that's worthwhile, it's what James says. If you desire wisdom, there's one place to go. Ask God. Ask God, and He will freely give it to you. I'm pointing in that direction. Hopefully you as a Christian, when you're pointing to others, pointing for others a way to wisdom, you're pointing to God. And that's what we should be remembering as we live in this world. We think we've got a situation in control, but actually we are completely controlled by it. Now, you got a plan. You've got a plan, and you've got it worked out, and somebody's giving you step-by-step on how to get something done. It might be even a religious plan. But be careful. When somebody tells you they have all the answers, you can be sure they don't. Only one, only God, has the answers. An elderly woman goes into a pet shop to buy two blackbirds. "I'd like two blackbirds, please, a male and a female," the woman explains to the salesman. "But before I buy them, I'd like to know how to tell them apart." "That's easy, ma'am," replies the salesman. "You simply buy two flies, a male and a female. The bird that eats the female is your male, and the one that eats the male, well, that'd be the female." "You're absolutely right. It is easy. I'll take the blackbirds, and I'll go look for the two flies." The elderly woman leaves the pet shop with the pair of blackbirds, but returns 10 minutes later. "I've got a little problem," suggests the dismayed woman to the salesman. "What's that?" "I can't tell the sex of flies." "I see. And what would you like me to do about it?" "I can't tell them apart either. Go ask a fly salesperson." Now where are you going to go? People become dependent, even in cults or the other group. Maybe it's an intellectual leader, maybe it's a political leader, maybe it's a religious leader. But getting ahead of ourselves and thinking that we know the beginning from the end, when it's God alone who gives wisdom and directs our steps, and give it a try is what James is saying. If you lack wisdom, ask God. And I don't know any other way to put it as a minister of the gospel, that if you've never sat down and asked God, "Please give me wisdom and how to deal with the circumstance," it may not be the easiest thing to accept. Wisdom may be free, but it is not always easy to receive. We find countless accounts where people have a hard time coming to see God's way and accepting it. God offers it freely, but our reception of it may not always be that way. That's true wisdom. The wisdom that you ask God for, that's true wisdom. That's the wisdom that James is talking about. He wants us to find the wisdom that God gives. We ought to accept this direction as believers today. Now, I have some aspirations as a Christian. You probably do too. I would like to be different than I am. But I will say, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Gordon H. Taggart said it very well when he wrote this: "I wish I were honest enough to admit all my shortcomings, brilliant enough to accept flattery without it making me arrogant, tall enough to tower above deceit, strong enough to treasure love, brave enough to welcome criticism, compassionate enough to understand human frailties, wise enough to recognize my mistakes, humble enough to appreciate greatness, staunch enough to stand by my friends, human enough to be thoughtful of my neighbor, and righteous enough to be devoted to the love of God. Everything you say and everything you do either builds or destroys trust, so don't leave it to chance. Consciously choose to do more things that build trust, and your relationships will be in much better shape." The wisdom that God gives is a basic principle found throughout the Scripture. In the Old Testament, we find the proverb writer telling us a very basic, fundamental truth about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. And while some in our group of Christian world believers might find that it's necessary to say that a person must be a Christian to fit under that particular truth, I think that's a little narrow. Certainly, the wisdom that leads unto salvation would be found in understanding and knowing Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that you have known the Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. But in the Old Testament, we read that even those who haven't made that commitment, who have some fear of the Lord, have a beginning of wisdom. And thank God that there are so many in this world that whether they will live out and follow all the goodness God has shown, still have the beginning of knowledge. You'll find it in men who are in all different walks, women in all different walks, who may or may not have made a commitment to Christ, who have been given some wisdom because in their hearts there is some rudimentary fear of the Lord. They recognize the truth of God's Word. They recognize aspects of truth in what God has said, and they think about the fact that He's Creator, although they may not say they know Him or have known anything directly from Him, they can sense that there is a Creator. There's a beginning there, and God gives wisdom. So let's not be too pessimistic about what God is doing in this world, and yet we're encouraged to have so much more. As Christians, we might be inclined to think having wisdom is being dismayed and afraid of God. And I've even heard believers say, and I disagreed with them, that the fear of the Lord is having a terror in the presence of God and feeling like we should be afraid of what God could do. But I don't see that picture of my Heavenly Father whatsoever unless I am living apart from Him and in opposition to Him. Then I should be afraid. But being in service to God and being faithful to God and desiring God to work in my life, or if you have that desire that God works in your life, God is approachable, loving, accepting, helpful, and in anything we could see, He would want our good and our blessing. The fear of the Lord is based in a reverence of God, a knowledge of the holiness and majesty of God. And wisdom teaches us that we ought to desire to be close to those things and to be part of His work in this world and have obedience in our hearts to His good words and His law for living. The New Testament shows us that faith in Jesus Christ is the clear-cut avenue in which we live out the wisdom of Christ in us. Now, the opposite of folly is, the opposite of wisdom is folly, the short-term self-indulgence which marks out a person who doesn't think ahead about priorities and goals, but lives a life on a day-to-day basis. And the question that they probably ask themselves most often is, what is the most fun thing to do right now? What is the most fun thing to do right now? And a lot of times that most fun thing to do is not very wise, is it? The most fun thing to do in a moment isn't necessarily the wisest thing to do. That was stated by James Packer in his Your Father Loves You. Now, sometimes we think things through and we still don't do or believe the wisest thing. "Good day, sir," says a little man to the police officer at the station. "I came here yesterday to report the disappearance of my mother-in-law and implore you to find her." "Yes, I remember." "Don't bother looking for her." "Why, did your mother-in-law return?" "No, but I've thought the matter over since then." Now, sometimes we think in not the best impulse comes to heart and mind, and we should recognize that sometimes people are just ornery. They don't want to do what God would have them to do. Now, the idea of getting wisdom is followed through really throughout the book of James. He says it in many different ways. He tells us that we should not plan ahead and that we should seek those things from above and that you can't have bitter and sweet water coming from the same well. And so talking out of both sides of our mouth won't cut it with God and doesn't show that we have become practical in this world as far as living. Wisdom is about quality. Knowledge is about quantity. Wisdom is about the street smart ability to be helpful in this world in building the kingdom of God and encouraging others to seek Jesus Christ, to put their lives in the hand of a loving God and to trust Him for living now and in eternity. That's wisdom. Now, you can gain some knowledge by doing all sorts of things, experiments, take courses, take classes, reading books. But they don't deal with the practical matters of living, and you can be a very educated fool. In fact, the Bible speaks and tells us that it is only the fool that has said in his heart, "There is no God." It is only the fool that says in his heart, "There is no God." And James makes a simple directive for us. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. And he tells us that God is a God who gives generously. Do you believe that? Number one, do you lack wisdom? And do you believe God will give it to you generously? Two things that are contingent upon getting wisdom is knowing you lack it and seeking God by asking for it. I think that God wants us to be a happy people, and wisdom can lead to so much happiness, even though sometimes we gain it under the hardest circumstances. sometimes is gained in great difficulty. God won't treat us as a Ponzi scheme. He won't treat us like the shell game. He won't say, well, look here for a while. Oh, no, look over there for a while. And some like to think of God as some sadistic sadist who wants us to go running around and searching and laughing the whole time. We can't figure out what in life to do, how to handle, how to be. And some people think that, well, God wants us to be lost and confused. He doesn't at all. God wants us to smile and deal with life with positive feeling, to be an overcomer, to have joy, and to rejoice in the Lord. One little story called Smile Please says, in a chemical factory, a worker in the tear gas section appears before his boss weeping profusely. I can't go on like this any longer. You have to give me a raise, suggests the crying employee. I can't give you a raise, but I do want to see you smile. From tomorrow on, you're changing sections and you will be working with laughing gas. I think some people think that's the way God operates. I don't really care about your life, but you believe what you want and see what you can figure out. Make the best of it. And that's the way God is. But God isn't like that. Sometimes people get so zealous religiously about wisdom, they think, now, I just do everything just right. I can get my healing. I can get my finances. I can get my friendships. I can get my position. I can get all these things that people in the world seek for, and I'll get it through God, and that'll make it great. That's perfect. I can have everything I want, and God will have given it to me, and that sounds like the favorite recipe. Sounds pretty good. And then on top of that, some are told that James' words about not doubting have to do with this attitude of, I am right, and I've got it down, and I know because I asked God, I can claim it, and it's mine. I have to admit that it makes me feel a little bit small at times when I hear such bold faith. And then I come around looking in the mirror thinking, you know, I don't always feel quite like that. And I'm not saying that my faith is right. I'm not saying I'm where I ought to be. God knows I don't. But I do think about this story. In Mark 9:14-32, there was a man who came to Jesus, disciples, with a son who had an evil spirit. Do you recall that? And the disciples hadn't been able to cast out this evil spirit. So when Jesus arrived, the father said to him, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, I sound a lot like that fellow, because if you can do anything to help us. It's important to realize that in the rest of the story, Jesus told the man, everything is possible for him who believes. And the response of the man was, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now, I don't know where this story falls in your repertoire of faith accounts. Jesus didn't say of this man, I've not seen any faith this great in all of Israel, but he did do what he asked. Sometimes I feel like that's where I'm at. I don't necessarily have the faith that's going to break the doors down. And that's not a bragging statement at all. I just don't know. But I do trust that God can do what he says he can do, even if I don't have enough faith in the moment to expect what I'm praying for. And God give us the wisdom to continue to count on him when things don't look right. When things don't look like I would like them to, when things aren't going the way I think God has said they will, and my sense tells me I must be mistaken for trusting in this area. May God give you that type of wisdom, because there are so many issues in life that are so important to you as a believer and that are dear to your heart that I'm sure you pray about and ask God to deal with, that you want to see helped and changed, and yet it doesn't necessarily seem like they're going the direction you would like them to go. But trust God. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. James is not telling us that we cannot have moments where we wonder what in the world God is up to. And I sometimes think that this preaching to people that if you've got any doubt, you must be a lousy Christian. Can't you do any better? You're always going to waver and continue crescendo of, why do I have to deal with you old little faith from Jesus ringing in our ears? That's a hard road to hoe, as they would say. In the Old Testament, Mount Carmel, we find the warning that the people should serve God if they believed God was God, or they should serve Baal if they thought Baal was God. And in essence, keep in mind that idolatry is just another way to see self-worship. What you can make with your hands, you can put your trust in, you can have trust in self. So idolatry is a fancy Old Testament way of showing us in the New Testament is termed selfishness and self-centeredness. Putting your trust in your own endeavor, planning your own way, making your own life without reference to the Word and the will of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And so when we recognize that it's self-involved when we think of an idol, we can see possibly that what James is saying is that don't think you're going to receive anything from God if you ask in doubt, wavering. It's not that we won't have this lack of understanding at times. It's that God is saying if you are going to trust in your own plans and your own ability, there's no way you can really be trusting me. Sometimes I don't have a plan. I don't have plans a lot of times. I don't know which direction it's going to go, but I don't think that's a lack of faith. God, what you're going to do, I'm not sure of, but bring it on, please. I'm ready. You ever feel that way? God, let's have it, because I don't have a clue. And I don't think that is what James is trying to say, that if you doubt, don't expect anything from God, because you've got 100% faith. You've got to be able to get up there and pound it and say it, and everybody's got to believe you mean it. Because the characters in the Scripture sometimes were not filled with that type of attitude, yet God honored them, God blessed them, God gave them the desires of their heart, and he worked with disciples 3 years who all the time were expressing difficulty, some in a very ungodly way, and he still worked with the faith that was there. So don't be discouraged. Don't be down, somehow thinking if you could just do a little better in your faith necessarily, everything would be a rosy field. That's not the type of wisdom that comes from above. When Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will but thine be done, the direction was to the cross. At the moment Jesus seemingly was opining, any other way, Lord, any other way, but the wisdom of the Father was to the cross. And so I would say to you, sometimes the wisdom of God will be a difficult road as well. What's sadder than dealing with the difficulty of life by following God's wisdom? It's so much sadder because God's ways lead to blessing for so many people. And if you have to suffer for doing God's will, recognize somebody's been blessed. And take joy in the fact that God's touched your heart enough that you can take joy and pleasure, even if you suffer, if someone else is living out a blessing. Because your suffering is not going to last forever. And God will reward you because that's the heart of God. And you're living out God's heart in His wisdom for eternity. It's been said a fool can no more see his folly than he can see his ears. Contrasting the way of the Christian with the way of the fool is a very natural thing to do at this point. And sometimes we may see how hard-headed we have been, or we may notice it reluctantly, or maybe because we've seen it too often in the lives of others. Sometimes we ought to just stop what's going on around us. One day a young man moved into a cave to study with a wise man. He hoped to learn everything there was to know. After giving his student a stack of books, the wise man sprinkled itching powder on the student's hand and left. Every morning the wise man returned to the cave to monitor his student's progress. "Have you learned everything there is to know yet?" the wise man asked. And every morning the student said, "No, I haven't." Then the wise man would sprinkle itching powder on the student's hand and leave. This was repeated for months, but one day the wise man entered the cave. The student took the bag of itchy powder and tossed it into the fire. "Congratulations," said the wise man. "You have graduated. You have learned you don't have to know everything to do something positive. And you've learned how to take control of your life and stop the itching." I think sometimes God is saying, "I made it possible. Go ahead and do something positive. You're itching to do something positive. Do it." Well, you deal with people in life who are on the negative end. You've got sometimes reluctant Christians who won't walk in wisdom because they won't take what God's gifted them with and directed them to. We've got so much direction and gifting and ability to ask God for wisdom, and yet we deal with those who don't have belief, people among Christians who are not acting wisely and living wisely. And how do we deal with that? Well, sometimes you just observe it. A man and woman share a compartment on a train. Along the way, the man begins to get hot. He takes off his tie. A little later, due to the fact that he's feeling even hotter, he takes off his jacket, and then he takes off his shirt, soon followed by his pants and socks. In a matter of seconds, he's completely naked, And the woman, more than disgusted, is on the verge of an attack. Just then, the man takes a cigarette out of his pants pocket, and before lighting up, he courteously asks his traveling companion, "Do you mind if I smoke, ma'am?" Now, that's a ludicrous story, but you know how do Christians operate that way? At times, in the direction of God, to love one another, don't prefer one Christian above another, and treat others as you would be treated yourself. All sorts of offenses that we don't act wisely in. And then we somehow, in a moment of religiosity, apply some little formal traditional conditioning of Christianity that we really are not familiar with, but it's just what everybody does. Oh, do you mind if I smoke? And how sad if we relapse into that type of Christianity. The lack of wisdom expressed in such an attitude before the Lord is incredible. Sometimes we might feel that just showing up at church is all God desires. Certainly God is pleased when we gather together and worship Him and love one another and encourage one another. But sometimes the attitude is expressed in the idea that that's the only wisdom that's needed to do the perfunctory role. Well, it all comes down to a few things. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or wisdom particularly. It's been said it's wiser to be kind than to be wise. You want some wisdom? God is wisdom. God is love. And the one thing that I think of when I think to God, love is wonderful and it's a great thing. Love's difficult to get your arms around. But there's another word that comes to mind. And it's the word kind. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul said, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, forgiven you." That's the spirit of God in wisdom. And then you can read 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't remember this, love doesn't remember that, love doesn't act this way, love doesn't do that. That's God's wisdom to us, so that in our hearts we're able to filter what's going on in our lives so that we don't act unwisely, and that we trust in the long run or even in the short run that type of kindness and love and compassion and mercy is going to, in the end, sow righteousness and bless people and bless us as well. That's God's way of telling us to ask Him. If you want God's love, turn to Him and ask Him. His wisdom is shown to us through His love as well. You know, there's places we need to go at times to deal with life. Sometimes people think hiding is a bad thing. Well, I don't know how you look at it. I'd like to end with a little story about a rock badger. The Bible refers to this badger in the Old Testament in showing us the wisdom of those who would trust God in dealing with life. We as Christians can also learn a lot from the rock badger. The small, feisty animal, also called a coney or hyrax, knows exactly where to go when danger comes. The large, tattered crags jutting up from the mountains form a perfect hiding place for the badger. For example, if an eagle decides to swoop down and capture this feisty little animal for a meal, he is protected by the rock. The eagle would virtually have to tear the entire mountain apart to get to its prey. Another way the rock badger avoids danger is by camouflaging himself to the color of the mountain. Therefore, if a lion is on the prowl for lunch, the badger goes undetected and remains safe and secure because he dwells in the safety of the rocks. However, if the badger carelessly wanders away to the grassland, he is an open target. Thus, the Apostle Peter urges us to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The most courageous badger in the world is no match for even the smallest lion. Fortunately, the badger is wise enough to know that his strength lies not in what he can do, but what the mountain's shelter can do for him. If you have the brains of a badger, you'll figure out where your strength lies in the firm foundation of the mountain, being Jesus Christ, who is the rock of our salvation. Be strong in the Lord, the Scripture urges us, and in the power of His might, not by our might, nor by our power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. From the Old Testament, and being delivered from the hands of his enemies, David cried out, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. May God's wisdom flow to you as you seek Him and ask Him to give you that good wisdom. May the love and peace of God be upon you. If there's a need in your heart to respond to the gospel, seek God's guidance and grace, and to open your heart to His love and asking for the relationship with Christ through forgiveness and repentance from sin, you can come and make a public declaration of your acceptance of Christ and be baptized into Him for remission of sin. If you'd respond to His word today, and come as we stand and sing.